You're listening to the Grace Through Faith weekly podcast. For more information, go to mygtf.org. We hope you enjoy.
All right, if you have your Bibles, if you'll go ahead and open those up this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 2. As I said, we're going to start a new series this morning titled Honor God. And as we go through this series, we're going to talk about different aspects of our life that God calls us to live a God-honoring life in. And really, I can just summarize the whole heart of the messages that we're going to be going through is in every arena of our life, we're called to give God honor and to live in such a way that it glorifies Him and it gives Him a good name. So that whenever we deal with our friends, that we deal in the marketplace, whenever we deal in our gifts and our talents and everything, in every aspect of our life, we're called to honor God. But this is what Psalm 29:2 says. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." And one of the things that I want you to see in this charge from Psalm 29 is that you and I have this role to play in our relationship with God, is that God is worthy of glory and being glorified, but we get to ascribe it to Him. You know, the things that are around you, you ascribe worth to, right? Through your time and your money, we ascribe importance and worth to the things around us. If you go down and you buy a loaf of bread today and you're really, really hungry and you would give $10 for a loaf of bread, it's really important to you, right? But if it's not important to you, you'll kind of pass by it and you wouldn't give a nickel for it. And so what Psalm 29 says is it says that you and I, whenever we deal with God in an honoring way, we are ascribing weighty glory to who He is, and He's worthy of it. And I'll give you this illustration of what it means to honor, okay? And so this is kind of I'll give you this visual demonstration. Whenever, you know God's holy, right? But there's a difference in God's holiness and honoring Him. The word holy means to set apart from what's common. To make something set apart and you set it aside. And so God is completely holy other than the rest of His creation, amen? But whenever we ascribe honor to someone, it's this elevated thing. We lift up. And so whenever you look at God as holy, He is set apart, but it's our honor that we get to lift up who God is and put it on display. You know, whenever an athlete wins a tournament in track, or if you look at the Olympics and they have a medal ceremony, those platforms that they stand on are elevated, aren't they? Monuments, whenever we give honor to somebody and we erect a monument in their stead, we elevate that monument. If we are going to be people who live God-honoring lives, then we must live lives that elevate Him in every arena of our life. And so what I want to talk to you today about is worship. Because honoring God, whenever you decide that you're going to honor God, it will impact the way that you worship God. By the way, I'll just echo what Pastor April said earlier. Wouldn't worship awesome this morning? Getting in God's presence, interacting with His Spirit. And as we do that, I want to show you an example in Scripture of how sometimes whenever we don't live a God-honoring life, and I'll just tell you this right up front, there's days whenever I walk in my relationship with God and I'm more me-focused than I am God-focused. You know what I mean about that? I'm thinking about me more than I'm thinking about what He has for me and His will for my life and what He has for me in this moment. And so whenever we get into that mode of selfishness, we live a life that honestly it dishonors the Lord. And so I want to tell you about Eli's sons in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I'll give you a brief summary real quick of these two guys. They were priests. Eli was the priest of Israel. In Samuel's day, he was actually the priest that Samuel was dedicated to as a little boy, the prophet Samuel. But Eli had two other sons, and they were priests as well. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. And these guys were just bad news. You know, there can be bad preachers. Do you know that? I mean, just have bad character, have bad motives in their life, and don't honor the Lord. And these two guys were wicked. I'll tell you, this sums up the kind of the essence of their character. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it says, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. And these two guys were priests. They ministered to the Lord and ministered to the people of Israel in the temple daily. And the Bible says that they were wicked men and they had no honor for God. There was no respect for the Lord inside of them, even though they were the Lord's servants. And so it is completely possible for you and I to go through the motions of religion and not have honor in our heart for God. Amen? Where we just go through the motions and we're expecting God to bless kind of our flippant action towards Him, where we kind of toss Him something left over. But listen to me, there's a place that we can do those things and there's no honor with the Lord and it's not blessed. These two sons embezzled offerings, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2. That whenever the people would bring their offerings, much like you gave an offering this morning and it went in the buckets and it went back into the back room, we have this process that we take the money through so that there is no corruption that happens in our offering taking. These two guys, whenever the offerings would come in, they would take the best for themselves, the portion that was not supposed to be theirs, it was actually God's. The portion with the fattest portion, the most choice meat that came in with the sacrifice, it was supposed to be burned on the altar for the Lord. And these guys would take the best parts of the offering and they would burn the lesser parts of the offering before the Lord. Not only that, but they seduced the women that served in the temple courts and had sex with them. So these guys were bad dudes. Listen, this is what happened. We're going to pick this story up in verse 27. As this happens year after year after year, these two guys were not just priests, but they were leaders in the house of God. And God eventually comes and He confronts the wickedness. He confronts the dishonorable motivation of Eli's house. And look at verse 27. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27 says this, Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, This is what the Lord said. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifices and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made to my by my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. Here's the interesting thing about Eli and his family, his two sons, and the culture of the temple practices that were going on in his day. There was no honor for God whatsoever. And as you look at this story, it's really tragic because Eli, it says this in verse 30, Eli honored his sons more than he honored God. God was waiting for Eli to come and correct the corruption that was going on in his house, but he never did. He never once went in and corrected his two sons, even after this took place. There was no reformation that happened in the house of God. And so Eli, it says, honored his sons more than he did the Lord. And here's the thing that I want you to understand, is God, there's this principle that God speaks in His Word, is that whenever we honor God, He'll honor us. Whenever we dishonor God, there's going to be judgment that falls upon our life. Now I want you to think about that for just a second, because that's a powerful, powerful principle. That if I set out in my life and I say, God, I want to do everything in my life in a way that honors you. You know, the first thing that you have to begin to do is you have to begin to learn God's ways. You have to begin to say, okay, God, what does it mean to honor you? And how do I do this? And how do I deal with my friends? And how do I deal with my faith? And how do I deal with in every arena of my life so that it honors you? And in that, you begin to go on this journey of a life that honors God. But if you and I approach God with pride in our hearts, and that's really where this lies, with pride in our hearts, we begin to erect idols. And I'll just give you my definition of idolatry. Idolatry is giving the glory that is properly belongs to God to something else. Whenever we begin to elevate other things above God. But here's the thing about glory and honor is even whenever we withhold the glory that is due to God, it's just as bad as idolatry. Then there's this third place that we can live, a place where we get lost in worship, where we get lost in honoring God and the privilege that we have to ascribe to the Lord honor. You know, there, as Pastor Bo was leading us in worship this morning, he said that there was this invitation from heaven. And there was this opportunity for us to get lost in worship this morning, where you kind of put aside the clock for a second. You don't worry about what's going on with lunch. You kind of put aside your agenda, which you think you came here for, and you just get kind of caught up in this moment with God where you just, I love you, God. Whenever we live a God-honoring life, it will impact the way that we worship God. Why does it make us uncomfortable to get lost in worship? Here's my question for you today. Have you ever had that moment whenever, you know, the worship is going on the platform and somebody says, hey, would you lift your hands to the Lord? And you're like, I don't want to do that. No amens, not one. Have you ever been in that place where you begin to see the people around you sing and you're not a singer? And you're like, man, I'm just not going to sing. Why is it that we struggle to give God the worship that he's due? Do you know that right now in heaven, this is what Revelation chapter 5 says, that there are 24 elders sitting around the throne and they are constantly worshiping the Lamb who was slain. He is worthy of our worship. And so here's the thing that I want to challenge you in today is if you desire to live a God-honoring life, you need to become a worshiper. More than you need to give God money, more than you need to go evangelize the city, more than anything else, God is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth, is what Jesus says. And so here's the thing. If you've struggled with being a worshiper before, I want to give you some encouragement today. Because Jesus Christ is the chief example in every arena of our life. And did you know that Jesus is a worshiper? I read this article a while back, and this is going to be the title of my message today, Jesus Sings. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus Sings. This is an article that was written by Tony Ranke, probably about in 2013, and I had read it, and I brought it back up again several months back, and I was rereading it, and it's just this powerful, powerful picture. And one of the things that he talks about in this article is how a lot of times we have an easier time kind of envisioning Jesus silently receiving worship. And that is the picture of Revelation chapter 5, whenever you read that. And there's this worship that is happening around the throne of God constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, constantly it's going on, that angels, and it says multitude upon multitudes of people are worshiping the Lamb of God. And so I want you to understand that is a theologically sound picture that we have of Jesus being the recipient of worship. But did you know the Bible also says that Jesus is a worshiper? That he sings. Now, if you have some notes, I want you to jot these down. I'm going to show you four different places in the Bible, in the New Testament specifically, and some in the Old Testament as well, where it gives us a picture of Jesus singing and actually leading us in worship. One of the primary jobs of a rabbi was to make disciples, but also to lead in worship. So let me take you through these real quick. I'll give you four different passages in the Bible where Jesus is singing. The first two are together. They're in the Synoptic Gospel, so they're actually the same exact story. It's the Passover. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, and Mark chapter 14, verse 26, It says this, that when they had sung a hymn, this was after the Passover meal, the Last Supper had gone on, and after it was all over, it said, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, this is basically what's happening. Who is the rabbi at the table at the Last Supper? It's Jesus. And the one leading the meal is the one who leads the others in the meal in a chorus or a hymn. And in this process of leading this hymn, they walk to the Mount of Olives and they march over to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus enters into temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, here's the thing. That's the only thing that the Bible tells us, okay? They sang a hymn. But most likely, the hymn that they sang was the Great Hallel. This is something that was traditionally sang after the Passover every single year. And the Great Hallel is Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. If you never read those psalms back to back to back in succession, they're meant to go string together. And it was this song that was sung at the Passover. And how it would typically be sung was through antiphonal singing. And basically what would happen is Jesus would sing a line of Psalm 118, and his disciples would sing back to him, Hallelujah. And then he would sing the next line. This is how every rabbi would do this, okay? He would sing the next line of Psalm 118, and his disciples would sing back to him, Hallelujah. Now, have you ever noticed whenever we're going through worship, there's sometimes, whenever there's this thing that's happening, and this was going on last weekend, and Pastor Bo is trying to get us to sing and echo what he was singing. That's antiphonal singing, where there's this spontaneous and this responsive portion that we have to echo back to heaven what's being sung around the throne of God. Now, I want you to listen to this. I want to read for you Psalm 118. Can you bring that passage up? This is literally what Psalm 118 says, and most likely what Jesus and his disciples were singing on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was fixing to be tempted. And it says this, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And his disciples would sing back to him, Hallelujah. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. This is what Jesus most likely was singing on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane right before he knew he was fixing to go to the cross. Now listen to me. Here's the thing that I want you to see about Jesus as a worshiper. If Jesus Christ worshiped before one of the most tumultuous trials of his entire life, should we not as well? If Jesus Christ knew that there was this weight and this heaviness that was coming upon him, and he knew that the way that he was going to combat that was in the place of worship, how much more so do we need to learn how to worship in moments that are overcoming us on a daily basis? That's the first two aspects. I'll give you two more. The second, the third one that we see in Scripture where Jesus is singing is in Hebrews chapter 2, and I want you to actually turn to that one. Hebrews chapter 2 pictures Jesus singing a song of praise. Look at verse 10. It says, Hebrews 2:10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. He is our brother. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, he says. And this is a quote, and we're quoting the Messiah. It says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. Now, if you have a little footnote, most likely, next to that verse in your Bible, it'll tell you that that quote is a messianic psalm coming from Psalm 22:22. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is the Messiah is fulfilling this passage. Who is the Messiah? Jesus. Now listen to what this says again. I'll read it to you from Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and 23 says this: I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. Who is he praising? His Father. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Here's the picture of what Psalm 22 is saying is one day there's going to come this Messiah on the scene and he is going to be the Son of God. And the reality that we're going to experience whenever you come in contact with him is he is a true spiritual worshiper. And he led a life where he worshiped his Father and served his Father in purity, in holiness, and in perfection. And in the midst of that singing to his Father, it says in Psalm 22, it switches over in 23, he says, I will declare your praises in the midst of my brothers and sisters. And then in verse 23, he turns to us and he says, all you who fear the Lord, praise him. Have you ever been at church and you've noticed this at church? Whenever Pastor Bo or somebody or Mercy's leading us on the platform and they say, come on, GTF, sing. Does that ever annoy you? I want to tell you a story from my life, okay, because nobody's going to cop to that. I remember being in services at church whenever I was growing up, and I was in this really funky place in my faith. This is kind of after we had McCoy, and we went through a lot of devastation in our lives, a lot of disappointment. I was honestly at this point of having a faith crisis. I was mad at God. I was confused. I didn't know what was going on. I was wrestling with some things that I believed, and I was just kind of feeling like God had just left me and hung me out to dry, that he had failed me. And I can remember we were still going to church, and I was wrestling through some of this stuff, and we went to church one night, and the guy that was the pastor that morning and was leading the service that morning, he got up at the end of worship, and he's like, everybody give God a shout. Have you ever heard a worship leader do that? And I was just like, I don't want to give God a shout. Who are you to tell me what to do? There was this defiance that kind of rose up in me, and I was like, why are you telling me what to do? I'll worship God however I want to worship God. Have you ever made that excuse in your mind? I don't have to shout to worship God. I don't have to raise my hands to worship God. And listen to me, all that's true, but listen to me. What Psalm 22:23 says is that Jesus is in the courts of his brothers proclaiming his Father, and then he turns to us and says, praise him. Praise him. There's this command that comes from the Son of God where he is declaring the praise that God is worthy of, and then he turns to us and gives us instructions and says, why are you holding back? He's worthy of everything that you have to give today. So shout to the Lord, clap to the Lord, lift up your hands, bow down before him. There is this thing that happens all through the book of Psalms where we are encouraged to make noise with our voice, noise with instruments, melody, singing, in every way that honors and glorifies the God of heaven and earth. And so I just want to encourage you. One of the things that we talk about in our worship time, in our worship services, whenever we're having staff meetings, is sometimes what I'm challenging our worship leaders to do is to coach us into the presence of God. Because here's the thing, we walk into this place with a lot of distractions, don't we? We walk into this place with a lot of burdens, and sometimes our mind and our attention span is like a gnat's. And we're thinking about other things rather than what God is worthy of and what he has done to pour out our thankfulness like we sang this morning and to ascribe him glory. And so one of the things that a worship leader is supposed to do is to give God honor, but also to bring the fellowship along with them into God's presence where we together give God the glory that is due his name. Let me give you the last one, number four. This bug is killing me. Somebody give me some off or something. Romans chapter 15. I want you to turn over there as well. I want you to see this one. Romans chapter 15. pictures Jesus singing and playing an instrument. So we've seen Jesus leading his disciples in a hymn on the way to the Mount of Olives. You've seen Jesus singing in Psalm 22 and also in Hebrews chapter 2. In Romans chapter 15, you see Jesus singing and playing an instrument. That's interesting. Romans 15 verse 7 says this: accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And this is another quote from a different psalm, Psalm 18. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing hymns to your name. This is the Messiah in Psalm 18 declaring this again. Jesus says, I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing hymns. Now, if you go back to Psalm 18, that word hymns, sing hymns, in the Hebrew, it means to sing with your voice and to strum an instrument, to strum the harp, the lyre, whatever it was that David used, or anybody else in those days. I don't know what musical instruments looked like back then. But here's Jesus in Psalm 18, this messianic psalm, where he's declaring, I will stand before the Gentiles and I will declare the praise of God, but I will also sing hymns and I will strum and play instruments. Here's the thing that I want you to see about this. If Jesus is in the midst of the Gentiles singing. By the way, that was forbidden in the days of Psalm 18. You didn't take that to the Gentiles. They weren't allowed into the holy place. If the Messiah has come to bring honor to God in the midst of the Gentiles, then that is us, folks. That are you. Unless you're Jewish, then that includes you, that Jesus is leading us in worship. Christ fulfills two directional ministries as our mediator. I want you to see this. Jesus mediates God's relationship with us, from God to us, if you look at the vertical part of the cross. He mediates God's relationship to us because he came down in the form of a servant and became a man, and he made a connection with you and I. You know, we didn't really love him first. He loved us, right? He's the one that came down and saved humanity. We didn't earn it by ourselves. And so Jesus mediates God's relationship to us in a way that only he could, but he also mediates our worship back to God. He mediates from man to God this worship, and he is the one who is leading us to the place where we give God glory and we give God honor. This is what Tony Rinke says. This two-fold mediating work of Christ is inseparable. God is worshiped around the globe as a result of the all-sufficient work of the resurrected Christ. In this way, Jesus is the perfect worshiper of his Father. And from heaven, he fulfills the role of chief worshiper of the global church. Now, if Jesus is leading us to a place of worshiping his Father, shouldn't we follow him? Shouldn't we follow him to a place where we say, you know what, God, I want to honor you with my worship, and I want to become a worshiper just like you are. I'll tell you, when this happened in my life, I told you this story about me being grumpy at church and not wanting to follow the guy that was leading worship that morning. But I'm a pretty reserved person. Can anybody relate to that? I mean, you're not going to raise your hand because you're reserved people, okay? I can be a pretty reserved person. I remember whenever April and I were courting, it was really difficult for me to express my love for her. And I kind of figured out this, like, that's not really going to work in a marriage. And so I'm going to have to get better at expressing my love for the person that I'm married to. And so I just kind of set on this journey of, she wanted me to be romantic, and I'm like, I'm just not that guy. Well, that excuse only worked for a little while. And it's like, I better learn how to be that guy. Listen, there's a lot of us who are withholding worship because we're using the excuses, that's just not who I am. It's time for us to learn to be that person. This is where it happened for me. We were in church one day, and I can remember there's just this powerful, powerful moment in worship. And I was worshiping God, you know, kind of like that. But in my heart, I really wanted to get to a place where I expressed my worship to God, where I gave him praise, where I wasn't just spectating and watching everybody else around me getting to that place of freedom and liberty and giving God and getting lost in worship. It's like there was something in me that envied that and wanted to get to a place where I could freely give God what was really in my heart. And all day long, I could sit there and say, well, I'm just worshiping God in my heart, and I was. But if you were on the outside looking in, you couldn't tell. This is the passage that just got me to the place where I was like, man, I need to become a worshiper of God. I want to read you this passage, Luke chapter 19. We were in worship one day, and the pastor that was leading this service read this passage, and this is the story of Jesus' triumphal entry. And so if you know Jesus' story, for 3.5 years he ministered and he preached the kingdom, and there was this crescendo of his ministry that led to Jerusalem. And he, as he was going to Jerusalem, he was going there because he knew he was going to the cross. And as he goes into Jerusalem, he's riding a donkey, and this great spectacle happens. We celebrate this every year on Palm Sunday. People came and they laid their palms on the road as his donkey rode into Jerusalem, and they only did that for victorious kings. There was something very prophetic about what was happening that day, but it was also very controversial because the Romans ruled Israel. And so they were laying these palm branches down, and they began to proclaim his glory and worship him. Listen to what it says. Luke chapter 18, verse 37. When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus said this, listen to this verse, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And there's this reality of whenever Jesus shows up as the glorified King of Kings and Lord of Lords, worship is going to happen. We get to choose whether we're going to participate in it or not, but worship will happen. It can't not happen. And so you and I get to have this decision of going, man, are we going to let the trees and the rocks and the other people who are lost in worship give our offering for us? Because listen to me, they can't give your offering for you. Or are we going to participate in honoring the Lord and give him what he's worthy of? Once I saw my responsibility to give God glory, the glory that he was due, I decided in that moment, I'm going to become a worshiper. This may challenge my personality. This may challenge my expressiveness. This may challenge me because I don't think I sing good. All those different things that we run up against in worship. But that does not negate my responsibility to honor the Lord and to give him praise. So listen to me, GTF. If you're struggling with honoring God with your worship, I want to give you a couple of cheats, if I can, because this is some stuff that I had to do. Number one, three of them I'll give you. Number one, just stop making excuses. Because we can come up with so many excuses as why we're not going to give God praise today and why we're not going to participate in the collective, the unified worship experience that's happening in the house. We can come up with so many. You just got to decide, I'm just not going to make excuses anymore. Doesn't matter what my voice sounds like. Doesn't matter who's looking. It doesn't matter what they think. I'm going to give God praise. Number two, close your eyes. If you got to close your eyes, you got to close your eyes. Here's the thing, you know, if I was not the pastor of this church, you know where I would sit every Sunday morning? On the front row. Do you know why? Because I would watch all of y'all if I wasn't on the front row. I would be the guy sitting there looking at everybody else and going, when, what are they doing? How come they wore that today? And when, I mean, all those different things that enter our mind. I have a little bit of adult ADD, and there's this point where I've got to say, it's like, man, I just got to close my eyes so that I can focus on him. And I'm not worried about what other people are doing around me. I'm not worried about what's going on stage. I'm trying not to get distracted so that I can get to a place where I have a moment with God and I give him my praise. Number three, challenge yourself to quote unquote praise the Lord. That was the challenge that the Messiah gave to his brothers in Psalm 22, 23. He turns to us and he says, praise the Lord. And so here's the thing. I just encourage you to just embrace that challenge and say, you know what? If I don't do anything else today, I'm going to praise the Lord. If your day is that bad and you stepping from a place of being negative and angry and offended to a place of, God, I'm going to give you thanks and I'm going to give you praise in this moment, that's a huge victory. So those three things, stop making excuses, close your eyes if you have to, and declare to yourself, soul, praise the Lord. Can you do that? If you would stand with me this morning. We're going to take communion, so those who are going to serve, if you'll go ahead and get the elements ready, and I want to invite the worship team to go ahead and come on up here. I love taking communion every week. You don't have to be a member here at GTF to come participate with us at the table. We invite all followers of Jesus to come. And so here in just a second, we're going to close this morning with worship. And we're going to have another opportunity to have a moment with God at the table of communion. You're going to receive the bread, and you're going to receive the cup. And as you do, and we approach this moment, this institution of communion is a place of worship where we remember the reason that Jesus is worthy as the Son of God because he paid for the sins that we've committed. And so as you have this opportunity, I just want to encourage you, make the most of it. Step into a place where you interact with God and you give him his praise and honor him through communion and through worship. So Father God, we come to you today and we thank you. We thank you, God, for your work in our life. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in our midst. And Lord, we want to be people who live God-honoring lives. God-honoring lives in the way that we deal with our family and our friends and our community, but God-honoring lives in the way that we give you worship and we give you praise. And so, Father, for every single person who struggles with that, I pray, God, that you'd give them freedom. I pray, God, that you'd give them progress. Help them take one step today in Jesus' name.